Our God, we come to you with great thanksgiving, Lord, for you have given us a glorious day. You've given us the privilege of coming in to your house to hear your word, to receive blessing from you, but also for us to give glory and honor to your name. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we're asking, Father, for those that we've just mentioned. I think of the situation with Joan's cousin, the family there, whatever is going to occur at the service, Lord, that in some way your name will be exalted and praised in it. So we ask for the comfort that only you can give, Lord, in those situations. Lord, you're the one who intervenes, and we pray for that. Lord, we're asking for this fellow Seth, as he's going to be going into the military, protect him, Lord, for those areas. There's influences there that could draw him just in a direction that wouldn't be good. So we pray, Lord, for strength of spirit and heart and mind, that he would just help him to rest and to trust in you, Lord, that he would hold fast to your word and to your truth. We're grateful, Lord, that you keep us and guard us and guide us, Lord. We think of Christy as she needs your wisdom. She needs to just to have your spirit help her to understand what she should do, especially with the decision has to be made very soon. We ask, Lord, for your supernatural work, Lord, to give her understanding and settledness of heart and mind, even that contentment as she makes a decision to do what you would have her to do. Lord, we all need your guidance. We all need your help. Father, help us to rest in you and to trust in your word. We pray in your name. Amen. So we will be picking up this study of contentment. Can anybody tell me that, without looking, have you memorized that definition of contentment that Pastor Burroughs has given us? Anybody do that? I was just going to ask. I'm not expecting you to have done that, but anybody? Oh, man. Okay. That's all right. Because I think I've got it now, but it's been, you know, it's one of those things you have to continually be thinking about in that sense. But I have found it very helpful in a lot of situations. In fact, this past weekend, when I was with my family there in Williamsburg, there were a couple of situations in my brother's, where he's at in the church up there in Vermont, and with my sister as well, that I was able to use these things that we've been going over. Of course, it's been pressed into me probably more than most, but it was very helpful to remember, especially that definition was a huge help for me there. In fact, last week, right about this time, we were sitting in a church service in the Bruton Chapel, or Bruton Parish, it's called there, Williamsburg. That church was started in 1647, and it was places where, like, Jefferson was at, and Madison was at, and I think even Washington occasionally was there. I don't know how regular they were attending, but it was good to do that. But this is a service that was, believe it or not, combined. I've told people this already. Combined, it was Episcopal and First Baptist Church in a combined service, which is pretty intriguing. Very liturgical. They did have good words, but it wasn't the presence of Christ there. You could tell. It was repeated things and things that were, I know, good. Some of it was good, not all of it, but some of it was good, the songs, the hymns, but there wasn't Christ there. And I'm sure there were Christians there. I didn't meet any particular. Those I met didn't seem to really understand things, but it was an interesting experience to do that, to experience that. But it still brought an unsettledness. I still missed being in a place where Christ is exalted, where the word is faithfully preached, because the sermon there was, I'll be kind, wasn't real good. But Christ was not even preached in it. I mean, his name was mentioned, but nothing. There was much opportunity to bring out some of the things of Christ there, but it just wasn't there. It was it was a good 15 minutes long, I think, if that. But the whole service was an hour and a half because they had all this other stuff, but they were missing the point, you know. But getting these things into our mind and our heart concerning this Christian contentment and our settledness of walk in Him is really, to me, really important. Let me ask this too. Have you experienced, I just kind of related what I have in many ways, this has been brought to my mind a lot recently. Have any of you had that point maybe in the last couple of weeks that you maybe made steps towards learning contentment, as we see the Apostle Paul mentions? If you, or have you seen that maybe evidenced in somebody else's life? Has anybody had any experiences, Les?
If you don't think my experience,
to be reminded that even in the situation, Christ is there. Reminded that he is not, we look on it as an accident, but it's not, right?
Because no, God is in God control. God has his reasons, and some of that is to have more respect for what my wife has done for me for all the different years.
There's a plus, right?
She's a great help.
Yeah. And that's how our experiences and our reactions to them ought to be guided by the Word of God. How do we respond to that? Do we say that, well, God didn't know what was going on? Or do we say, you know, he just kind of missed this? Or do we say it's His providence, right? That's one of the key things of our understanding Christian contentment. Because that definition is that it is the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. It's how we are in the midst of difficulties and circumstances, and also in the midst of prosperity too. You know, I don't think we are focusing more upon the aspect of us facing difficulties and hardships, like Kibbe is and others as well, where we really experience that growth in that. But it's also in times of prosperity as well, when the Lord seems to just he always does good things for us, but it just seems more at that point. Even in those times, we have to still manifest that quiet, gracious frame of spirit that comes from us because of our resting and trusting in Him. That sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. That spirit that freely submits to and even delights in, rejoices in, God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Every condition, not just the ones we pick and choose, but always. And because of that, He is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. We've already gone through a tremendous amount, and obviously it's impossible to rehash. I don't want to rehash all that. But to remember, this is a Christian contentment is that which God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The base passage that we use for that is that of Philippians 4, where in verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak from want," and I've read this many times, but it's a good thing to continue to read. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And here's the secret. Verse 13. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." That's the secret of living a contented Christian life. Because we put our hopes and our trust and everything in Christ. And whether I have a lot, I trust Him. Whether I'm deprived of things, I trust Him. Whether I have difficult circumstances, I trust Him because He will give me strength to endure those things. In every condition, we trust in Him. And that's the tie to that, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And it's very much tied to this area of contentment, of Christian contentment. So, We continue to look at this area of the excellence of Christian contentment that is an excellent thing. We need to be actively seeking this contentment in our lives as Christians. We shouldn't be passively just sitting around saying, well, I hope things go well. We should be actively seeking to please Christ, to live a contented life so that others will be seeing that. We need to be displaying this quiet, gracious frame of spirit to others so that Christ will be exalted. Every day we ought to be desiring to do that. We saw a couple things. I'm just going to list this and we'll pick up where we left off last week. The first one he talked about in contentment is that we come to give God the worship that is his due. In our circumstances, whatever they are, as we display the character of a contented Christian who's resting in Christ, that is the highest form of worship that we can give him. I want to emphasize this just this one point mainly, because why would that be? Why is that where we as Christians, contented Christians, displaying Christ in us, even in hard situations, why is that a form of worship? Why is that worship to him? What's the foundation of that?
Our reliance in him.
What are we showing, right? Mm-hmm. Trust. What else? What else are we doing?
Confidence.
Trust, confidence, yes. Well, confidence in what? In that he's doing exactly what is right for us. Right?
Loving him, what happens to us.
That's a good aspect of that, where we, by doing that, are showing our love for him in that we trust him, we have confidence in him, and we give him praise, right? That's what we're doing. That's worship. He is worthy of our trust, our confidence, our love. He's worthy of that. And that's why Barrows emphasizes this, that it's a high form of praise.
To be humble, to be under his words, we just put your pride away.
Good point too, right? We look at ourselves where we ought to see ourselves, humbled before him. That is a huge part which we freely submit to his wise and fatherly disposal. That's humble heart. All these things give praise to God. All these things show that worship that we are giving him when we live a life like that. That's why, you know, we do, in the midst of those things, as we maintain that sweet, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, we give praise to him. And others see that. And others acknowledge that. Because it is not a natural thing, right? It really is a supernatural thing. God working in us to be able to do that. Another point that he mentioned, we have already gone through, is that there is much exercise of grace. When we, as are maintaining that spirit in us, that contentment in us, we are strengthened in all the graces that God gives us. We're strengthened in our, even in our thankfulness, in our humility, in our walk with him. We're strengthened in our love. All these aspects, when we walk, you know this, right? When you go through difficult times and you're holding fast to Christ, you are strengthened in those gifts that the Lord gives us, right? Strengthened in that grace. Another thing he mentioned was that those who are contented are fitted to receive mercy. In other words, we're prepared to receive even more of God's mercy. If you have a discontented heart, you're not going to be fit to receive God's mercy because of the murmurings and grumblings, which we will, whole another lesson we'll be at. But as we practice this Christian contentment, as we learn this, as we walk this way, we're made even more fit to receive even more of God's mercy and his kindness. We're also made fit to do service for him too. If you're mumbling and groaning and complaining, you're not going to serve him. Remember I used the illustration of Paul and Silas in the jail, in the stocks? They weren't murmuring, right? They were singing praises. As a result, the jailer comes and says, "What must I do to be saved?" If they were murmuring, I doubt, seriously, he would have done that. So we're fit to do service for him. Also, in maintaining this Christian contentment, we are kept from we are delivered from an abundance of temptations. Burroughs says it this way: a contented man is the hardest man to tempt. We're not tempted by the stuff around us because our confidence is in God and our settledness is in Him. And we don't need other things. So there's a pastor's going to be preaching today on covetousness. And a contented person is kept from that temptation towards that and helped in it. Not that you won't be tempted by that, but you are delivered from that. Because what could, if you have everything in Christ, what else do you need? You don't need anything else. And that's, I think that was some of Paul's position as well. Also, he mentioned this in the Christian's life who is practicing this contentment, there's an abundance of comfort in every aspect. As the light of Christ in the soul through contentment brings sure and steady comfort into our lives because we are fixed on that light. We are fixed on Christ in every circumstance. So it brings us comfort to know Christ with us, Christ in us.
Another word for comfort, you could put peace. Mm-hmm. Peace.
Yeah. In fact, in Philippians 4, before that, there's much spoken about that peace of God that brings that comfort and that help. You're right. It's very much tied to that. Because when we follow the path that God has for us in this, and we're pursuing Christian contentment, our souls are made steady, and they're filled with the light of the truth, and there's much comfort in that. Even though everything around us could be boiling over, God in us gives us help and gives us our help and our strength. So that's a very much a blessing in that. In fact, the next one, which is where we kind of left off, and I'll just pick up in the middle of it, but give you this, that contentment draws comfort from those things we do not possess. When we ask God for things, what are some of the answers that we get? What are some of the answers? When we pray, we're earnestly seeking the Lord, not just a gimme prayer, but earnestly seeking for wisdom, for guidance, for all these things. What are some of the times the answers? Even deliverance from difficulties and hardships, we can pray for that. Pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are in troubles there. What are some of the answers we get?
Wait.
Sometimes there's a lot of them are wait like that, right? Be patient. Wait. What else?
Sometimes it's like Peter and it happens like this.
Absolutely. He can answer. I've had that experience where the Lord is just, he just answered. No, and he can do that, and he does do that for sure. So there's almost immediate answer, at least in our perspective of it, right? What else?
Persevere, overcome.
The answer is that we endure through it, right? To persevere in it, because the Lord says that act essentially saying no, mm-hmm. but my strength is sufficient for you, right? And that's what we actually had from last week. Those no answers are really important in our lives, how we respond to that. Because many times, because we always rest in this, that He knows what's best for us, right? Always does. Sometimes He will answer immediately and give whatever desire we have there, and He does that. It's marvelous. We can praise Him for it. Sometimes we do have to wait. We might have to continue to pray and pray and pray. How many times have you heard people say, we prayed for our son or our daughter for years until finally, at least in our picture, the Lord answered that prayer, right? Perseverance in that, in the waiting of it. But then He also says, no, I got something better for you. We don't look at it that way all the time, though, do we? We just hear the no. But then we realize, usually when you look back, you can see the no was exactly what was necessary. And He helps us. That's why Paul can say, through Christ who strengthens him. And that's when the no's come, we continue on, but we do not lack in our praise of him. We do not lack or hold back any glory to him because we trust him. And that's contentment when we can do that and continue on in that. Paul was that example that we talked about last time. You know, he had whatever thorn in the flesh it was, he asked God to remove it 3 times. He didn't just do it once. It says specifically saying 3 times he asked the Lord to remove it, and the Lord's response was what?
My grace is sufficient.
No, my grace is sufficient. And that's where we, and Paul, even in that, said, verse 10 there, therefore I am well content with weakness, and that's what this thorn was probably something with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Maybe, and again, I do not know, and I think I mentioned this last time, we don't really know exactly what this thorn was. Maybe it was all the oppression he was getting from all the people around, just constantly heaping on him these insults and distresses and difficulties and persecutions. Maybe he said, well, please, give me a break. I guess I'll put it that way. This is my interpretation, so do not take this as that's my thinking on it, right? That he was pleading for that, but the Lord said, no, this is what's necessary, especially if it's Satan at work. That's exactly what Satan's going to do. He's going to do it to us, too. And we should expect that. But we also should expect to have the response. We also should want to have the response that Paul had. I am content with all these things because Christ is glorified. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's what his emphasis was. Because his strength was found in Christ and in him. There's more grace found in contentment than in gaining stuff, than in possessions. We can have all the stuff in the world, but we don't have contentment in Christ. It doesn't do us any good at all. It doesn't help us a bit. He has some considerations here, and we're going to look at these real briefly. I think these are a help here. First consideration he had concerning this area is that if the grace of God in my soul that makes me content, it is that grace that makes me content, and surely it is better to be content with the grace of God in my soul than with enjoying outward things, outward prosperity, outward comfort. So grace is better than comfort. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying by that? You know, earthly comfort. Grace is better than that, and we ought to rejoice in that. He also says this: contentment in God makes myself better, and therefore contentment is a better portion than the thing that I would desire to have as my portion. Contentment in God, that grace that he gives us in that, makes us more useful, makes us better as Christians than if we were to get the stuff that we want. Because we're learning, we're enduring, we're growing, and that grace is a better portion than everything else combined. That hymn we had learned, I think he sang it last Sunday morning, content in thee, right? Or, I use the word complete in thee, content in thee though, you can almost substitute that. Each need supplied, no good thing to me denied. Right? He always gives us good things. Since thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more. Complete content in thee. Right? So it is better for us as Christians to have God's mercy and grace and content in that than to have all this stuff. It says here, if I become content by having my desire satisfied, that is only self-love. This was interesting to me. So if we're pleading with God for something, say we receive it, but if we receive it as, well, I just got that from God, that's a self-love, isn't it? We're saying it was me, I wanted it from God, but he gave it to me, and I am satisfied in that because that's what I wanted. But in contrast to that, when I am contented with the hand of God, and I'm willing to be at his disposal, that comes from my love to to God. So you get the picture, right? If we're getting stuff from God, that's a good thing. But if our attitude is, well, that just satisfies me, that's self-love. You know, I want what I want, right? But if we receive from God even those things that we don't think we really want, if we receive them as from His hand, and we trust Him, that is what? Our love for God. Because we trust in Him. It's not our own self-love. It's our love towards God. And that's why it is good, that it is a good thing. Another one he has here is, I am contented because I have what I desire. Perhaps I am contented in that one thing, but that one thing does not furnish me with contentment in another thing. In other words, we get that, but it's only for that. You know, it's not for what, you know, for the bigger picture of things. We need to have that big picture in our minds. You know this, if you give children, right, those who've had children experience with them, if you give them what they want, they keep harping on it, and do it, wanting this. I see it in the grocery store a lot, although I don't go a lot into the grocery store, as my wife will say, but when I used to work in a grocery store many years ago, I saw it, where the kids would just drive the parents crazy, right? For a piece of gum or a candy bar or whatever it was, and finally, most of the time, the parents just give it to here, you know, take this, right? And we content the child for a little bit, and then the next thing you know, what are they doing? Wanting something else, right? It happens at, you know, we use the example of Christmas time, you know, they wanted something for Christmas, they get it, rip it open, fiddle around with it, throw it to the side, what's next, right? Sometimes adults do that, I think, too, right? we get one good thing, then we want something else and something else. And it doesn't lead to real, true contentment. But if we overcome our heart in that, in this case, that case, some example, covetousness, we overcome that and are contented with what God gives us. It's not just isolated to that one thing now, it's in a broader picture now. We can be content with whatever God does for us and whatever good things God gives us. We can be prepared to be contented in all conditions when we have that attitude of heart and mind that He gives us good things, we're content with what He gives us, we give praise to Him for what He gives us. So contentment brings comfort to a man's life. Contentment does a work through His Word, through the teaching of the Scriptures, helps us to come to that point. Proverbs says this. He says, it's like a heaven on earth. When you come to that point, when you're content in all the good things that God does for you, I'm thinking, heaven on earth. How could that be? Because I think of heaven, we think of what? Perfection. Everything is good. Everything is pleasing to us. We have rest and quiet. And isn't that what heaven is going to really be? That rest for our souls, a quietness in God, because He is there with us. He is our everything at that point. We worship Him. We're there with Him. But what He brings out is this, and it's kind of curious. We live a contented life on this earth, even in the midst of troubles and sorrows and hardships and all those things, when we do that, when we overcome that and are living like that in this world, we give much praise to God in it, right? And we can rejoice in that. In heaven, he's saying it's even better than heaven when we're here on earth, is the way he puts it. Because in heaven we receive all those good things, but here on earth, even when we do exhibit true godliness and contentment of Him, we are giving Him ultimate praise, even as we kind of started out, you know, that first point in there. We, in the midst of trials and temptations, afflictions and troubles, when we go on praying, when we go on serving, when we go on trusting Him, when we continue our rejoicing in the blessings that He gives us, even in the midst of that, that is a great glory to God, and that is a serving God, It's an excellence that you don't find in heaven. Because there isn't any trouble in heaven, right? There's no sin, right? It's God. There is great blessing, and I'm not diminishing heaven. Believe it, and Boaz was not doing that either. He's just saying that here on earth we can experience that. We can do those things that will please Him, that will give glory to Him as we battle through, and I'll use those words, we can battle through that and trusting in Him. Because we ought not to think, oh, if I were just out of here, and I think we've all probably had the thoughts at some point, if I were just out of here, if I were just in His presence, we ought, and again, I'm not diminishing that, we ought to want more of Christ. We ought to want to be in His presence. But what did Paul say? If I had my druthers, I'd be in heaven with Christ, my Savior. But it's better that I stay, right? So that His people will be helped and strengthened and His name will be glorified. It's a way of honoring God here on earth that is different, I'll put it that way, than when we are in His presence. So we ought not to be thinking, oh, if I were only out of here, if I only were delivered from all this. We ought to be thinking, in this, I will glorify my Savior. In this, I will give glory to God, even in the midst of this, because that's the depth of contentment, is you resting in Him in every condition. And you trust Him in every condition. And you know He does no wrong. And He's working in your life for your good and for the glory of Himself. So, you could put it this way. Be contented with your contentment. That's really what it comes down to. Be contented with your contentment. Because that's where God has you, and He's always right, and it's always perfect. That is a rich portion that God gives us. That is a delight. Ought to be that delight in us. So we should be blessing God for that and thanking Him for that. That He does that in us and through us. The Lord has granted you a rich portion. We just revel in what He is doing in us. It's a tough thing to think about, isn't it? It's not an easy concept. It's a thing to be learned. That's what Paul... Just think of Paul's life, right? We probably know half of what he's really endured. And what we know of that is all those persecutions, all those difficulties, all those hardships, even, as it were, being killed, it seems, at one point. The Lord brought him back for His purposes. All those things, he was learning through those things. And he was content in that weakness. He was content in what God was doing. It's an example for us as we live our lives here to be Christians like that. And it's a mindset that, again, only the Holy Spirit can work in us. Because we're so tied to this world, aren't we? That, boy, this world gets that grip on us and we just see, you know, minute to minute mostly, and day to day, and we're only worried about these things here. We have that bigger picture in our heart, bigger picture in our mind. Any questions so far? Any thoughts?
As you were saying, as Oliver said, I was just thinking, we only see a fraction of the goodness of things to come.
Mm.
So we only experience a fraction of the goodness of God towards us, but we won't experience the fullness until we're in the Lord. But we just, every day we experience a fraction of His goodness towards us.
It is. And we will experience great things in glory. There is no doubt about that. We're promised that, right? We'll have good things there and blessings. And I kind of think we won't remember back too much when we're there. You know, we're not going to be thinking about stuff here. Because what we experienced there, we're so far above this. But while we're here, we can still experience the presence of God. We can still know Him, right? We can still serve Him here. And we can be content in Him here. And that's a marvelous thing. That's a thing we strive for. It's what Paul said he strove for. We need to be continually learning that. Yeah. Peter here?
And he cares about even the smallest things in our life. Like, I made popcorn for the kids, and so Sian wanted to take a bowl to the house, and Jackie said, "You don't know how much I want popcorn." And she walks in the door with a bowl of popcorn.
And you're right. The Lord cares for every detail. We talked before about the sparrow, you know, falls to the ground. Pastor had mentioned before, the hairs of your head, few or many. He knows it. And he does care. That's exactly right. And even in those things. But we need to look at it recognizing that it's God at work. When you could just say, "Oh, that was just coincidence," right? Anybody else, any unbeliever would just say, "Oh, you know, it just happened."
Chance,
whatever, you know. We know in, as a Christian, there's no such thing as accidents or chance or anything like that. We know that it is God's hand, and it is in the small things and the large things. We're tested more in the small things than we are in the large things, right? It's the small things. And when we get to talking about murmuring and discontentedness and complaining, we're going to see that that's the small things that often are that which affect us the most. So, another point that he makes here is this: contentment is a great blessing of God upon the soul. And I think that's kind of obvious. We've kind of already seen some of that. God's blessing is upon those who are content and upon all that they have. And God does that. We see some of that example in Scripture with, you know, Abraham. God blessed him. And Isaac and Jacob, and even in the life of Daniel, all right, even though he was blessed, even though there was circumstances that we wouldn't want to be in, right? Joseph, there's many examples of that, right? That even in those things, as they exhibit their faith and trust in him, as they trust him, that's contentedness, he gives blessing. Yeah, and it does seem he extends special blessing to those who are content and who are trusting in him. Again, I'm not using the word favoritism. I think it's just a consequence of that inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit who is submitting to God. Blessings come from that. The Lord gives us everything to enjoy, doesn't he? The Bible tells us that. He does. He gives those things to enjoy. Yet, we can have the thing to enjoy, right? But we don't always have the blessing of God if our hearts are not right, right? We can have lots of blessings that way, but if our hearts are not, we're not really enjoying it unless God comes with that blessing. Then there's a whole different attitude and a whole different take on that. Many have possessions, but don't enjoy them. That's for sure. In fact, I would say a lot, the more possessions you have, the more burdens you're going to have. And there's not that joy in it. It's the blessing of God that gives us that enjoyment in the things he does, because we're content with what he does for us. We're content with what he gives us, whether it's a lot or a little. We're content with that. And there's great blessing in that. So I'm not saying that if you're practicing contentment, God's going to heap money on you or heap all this stuff. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, whether you have a lot or whether you have not a little, God's blessing is there when you're following him and you're trusting him. It's kind of a basic principle, really. Here in 1 Timothy, why don't you turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Starting verse 17. This is an interesting reminder here. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So there's instruction. When God blesses you, rich is a relative term. We, you know, in one sense, you can have much more than other people have. We have much more than the world has, really. we have to have the attitude, we're content with what God gives us, but we're not stingy with it. We're not hoarding it. We're not holding it. We're using it for His glory. Because that's what a contented person will do. Because those things don't control him. Christ controls him. Those things are just those things. And God will use, He can work through a person like this to use them for His glory. To be trusting in Him, to resting in Him in that, and doing that which pleases God. Because the treasure is not here on earth. It's in heaven. That's the point. Contentedness with what God gives. Which leads to the next point that he has here. Those who are content may expect reward from God. Talks about treasure in that last portion there. Storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. The more consistently content you are in following him, the greater treasure you're going to store up in heaven. The idea of rewards, I remember growing up in church, it was one of those things like, you don't need any reward, you don't need to think about that, because you just need to serve God, and you do, we do, and not think about rewards. But in the scriptures, we see much about rewards, right? Christ himself talks about that. In fact, let's do this. A couple minutes left here. So, Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11, verses 6 to 7. There's good reason, really, why you should expect that God will reward you for all that you are willing to suffer, as well as for that which you're willing to do. For whatever circumstances we're in, we're faithful to Him. There's a reason to expect a reward. It says, this is Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. That was his reward, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Salvation, that heir of righteousness, these are rewards. So I guess when you think, what is reward? That's the point that here. Also, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. It says, so then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. The God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So as we serve Christ, as we do what he commands us to do, as we're content in doing what he wants us to do, we sow, we water, we reap, whatever the Lord calls us to, each one receives there's a reward in these things. And one more, I just want to turn to it, Matthew. Chapter 19, and starting in verse 27. Here's a classic one. Peter, right? Peter, who's very, he speaks what he thinks, right? Peter comes out and says this, Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? What's our reward? That's what he's saying. Well, what am I going to get out of this, right? That's kind of the impression you get. We've given everything for you, Jesus. What's our reward? What's the end result here? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. There's the ultimate reward, right? Eternal life. And more blessings than you can even comprehend. That's going to be the result. And there is nothing wrong with thinking along the side way of we are going to receive a reward for our service for Christ. Paul talked about that crown of righteousness that he would receive, as well as many others, he said. So, obviously, we're not making the reward the goal. Okay, We're not saying, well, I'm doing this just to get this reward, whatever it is. In a sense we are, but in a sense we are not, because what? Our sufficiency is in Christ, right? And we are trusting Christ in this. And our reward is to be in his presence for eternity, kept by him, entrusting ourselves fully to him for all of eternity. A reward, there's no greater reward than that. And the last point that he makes here in this section about the excellence of contentment is this. The soul comes to an excellence near to God himself. What he's talking about here is kind of going back to what I think I mentioned. This is the 15th week I've been doing this. And I'm like, oh man, I can't believe that. But going way back there, when Paul used that word content in that verse out of Philippians, I'm content. He's saying, the word kind of means that self-sufficient. Now, we're not thinking of this self-sufficiency as, you know, it was him pulling himself up by his, in this phrase, the pastor in the church I grew up, he used this an awful lot. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, is what he said. Because we can't do it, right? Just a picture of that. I guess they used to have boots with bootstraps on it, and you try to pull yourself up, and you're not going anywhere because you can't pull yourself up off the ground that way. Paul's not saying that he's doing it in his own strength. Because self-sufficiency here is like, what he's saying is, it's like God. Because God is self-sufficient. God is complete in himself. He needs nothing else. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything except himself. And Paul was just using that phrase or that word to say, I don't need anything around me because I have God. I don't need any of this because he is my sufficiency in that way. If there were no creatures in this world, if there was nothing else, and this is what it was before God spoke these things into being, it was God, a triune God, sufficient in himself. He only needed himself. He didn't need anything else. A contented heart doesn't need anything else. And everything else surrounding it, if we have our focus on Christ, we have him, and we trust him as we ought to trust him. That's what it means to believe. To believe in Christ, to receive him as your Savior, doesn't, it's just not saying those words. It means you throw yourself completely on him. And if he were to fail, then you have no hope. You throw yourself on Christ, and he is your sufficiency in every way. And if everything else is gone, you have Christ, you have everything. And you don't have to trust in anything else. When we have a contented heart, we come near to what God is like. It's kind of funny to say that, but we kind of come near to that. Obviously not, we won't become deity, but we come near to that. Because we're trusting him, we have no other needs but Christ, and we are self-sufficient in that we have him and we trust in him. It's a marvelous thought to think that. And that's why your hearts can be contented no matter what happens in this world. And I can use that broad statement. No matter what happens in this world, we can trust Christ. And he will do what is right for us. Yes, it may lead to death. Yes, it may lead to poverty. It may lead to riches. Whatever the Lord wants to do with us, that's what we are content with. It is complete submission to him. And it is a thing we continually need to do. We continually need to throw ourselves before God, trusting him, submitting to him, his wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It is a glorious thing. Any thoughts? Yes.
I am amazed at how the Lord brings things together. But sitting in Sunday school today, we're talking about contentment. And reading through what we're going to listen to over there, mm-hmm. God brings to mind covetousness, mm-hmm. and how contentment is self-love, and covetousness, like the guy with the barns, he tore them all down and he built bigger barns because he wanted more. And then the reward, contentment, our reward is Christ. But the guy with the barns, his reward was all this earthly stuff. Mm-hmm. And then, I forget what the last point was, but Christ is our ultimate...
Whatever.
Reward.
Yeah, right. Yeah,
you're right.
The word reward.
No, I don't.
And on the other side, the covetous guy, death was his, or life is our ultimate reward. Death
eternal
was
life.
His ultimate reward. It's just interesting mm-hmm. how God brings both sides mm-hmm. to our mm-hmm. eyes.
You're right. A contented heart won't have a covetous heart. Covetous heart won't have Christ. And the end is going to be destruction for covetous, for one who is just living that self-love. When all our love is focused on Christ, you have everything. Especially when you say eternal life. That's the reward. That's what Jesus said, you know? Come to me, all you labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what that rest is, that rest for our souls for all eternity in Him. Yeah. Anything else? Good. Let's pray then. Lord, you are our all. We need nothing else. Lord, help us to keep that in our minds. Lord, because too many times we get distracted by everything in this world and we are pulled all over the place here. Don't let us fall into those traps of Satan. Don't let us fall into the traps of our own hearts, our own self-deceit. Lord, we only need you. We know you work in us and through us, and you've placed us here to be examples of those who are trusting and content in you and doing what is pleasing to you. Lord, help us to be faithful in that. Cause us to just give ourselves fully and completely to you, to submit to you and to your work in us. For that is what's right, and that is what's good, and that is what will bring much blessing and great reward. We thank you for this, Lord. Help us as we go to worship. Keep our minds attentive to your word. May we receive it as your word, and may you get all the praise in it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.